This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
We've been studying the first chapter for, however many verses, add one, that's how many weeks. And so we finally get to verse 8. I'm just going to read verses 8 through 10, not going to read through the entire section. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but in every place. Your faith, which is towards God, has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us what sort of entrance we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to eagerly await His Son from the heavens, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul has been giving thanks for the Thessalonians. And he's been giving thanks for what God had done in their lives. He gave thanks for the Christian graces that were obvious of the Spirit's work in their life. Their work of faith, labor of love, hope of endurance, endurance of hope. Evidence that the Spirit of God had obviously worked in their life. He also gave thanks for their election. He knew that God had chosen them before the foundation of the world for the very simple reason that when the gospel came to them, it didn't come to them in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and much conviction or full assurance. Then he also gives thanks that when God saved them, He saved them good, and they became imitators of the apostles and of our Lord. In their imitation, they demonstrated that they were true disciples of Jesus. Remember, for Paul, imitation and discipleship are interchangeable themes. But not only did they become imitators, they also became examples. And of course, you can't become an example unless you become an imitator. And Paul is giving thanks that in becoming imitators of them and of the Lord, they in turn became examples. And he tells them that they became examples, no doubt because they had received the word with joy in the midst of much tribulation. And so here's this wonderful church, and Paul had only been there, remember, less than a month, three Sabbaths, not very long. And here we have this unbelievable report. Verse 7, so that you became an example or a type, a pattern to all those who believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. We need to remember that these are huge regions, and the report of the Thessalonians and their conversion to Christ was going throughout not only Macedonia, but into Achaia, and their testimony was immense. That brings us to verses 8 through 10, which in our outline is thanks for their witness and the testimony of their conversion. Now, in verse 8, we have for from you. Now, this little for is unfortunately omitted in the NIV. Which I say unfortunately because for here is a conjunction. And a conjunction is a part of speech that serves a particular function. Here it is the grounds for further thanksgiving connected with an explanation on how they became examples. In other words, in all likelihood, it serves two very serious functions. One is immediate, giving explanation of how they became examples. But in the larger context, linking it back up with giving thanks, it's another reason Paul is giving thanks. The NIV leaves out the conjunction in Greek, gar, 17 times in the New Testament. I don't know why. Ariel asked me the other day if I would get her a parallel English-Spanish Bible. I told her, sure, I know that they'd have an NIV Spanish Bible. And she says, oh, please don't give me an NIV. I could never take that to church because you rag on the NIV all the time. And but there's fairly good reason. You don't leave out words like that. The Apostle Paul is doing something. He's developing an argument. And he says, for, and it has an immediate connection. This is how you became an example. And it also has a bigger connection. And this is why we're giving thanks. All of that because of the conjunction. Now notice very clearly, Paul says, for, from you, the word of the Lord sounded forth. And so here's the idea. The word of the Lord, that is, of course, the message of the gospel that they had received. Now, just look at the way that this works. The Thessalonians hear the word of the Lord from Paul and Silas and Timothy. They hear the word of the Lord. They receive the word of the Lord. And now, as a result of not only receiving it, but being changed by it, now they themselves are propagating the very message that they had heard and been changed by. That's how things are supposed to work in the kingdom of God. The word of the Lord goes forth, people hear it, they're changed by it, and now they themselves become a sounding board for the very message that had changed their life. When we talk about the word of the Lord, we're talking about, of course, the word of God, Scripture, but we're talking more specifically in terms of the gospel message that these Thessalonians had heard. When the Word of God comes and changes our life and gives us life, we now, it's almost as if you can't help it. It just reverberates out from you. That which has changed you, that which has gripped you, now controls you and marks everything about you. There's something different about us when the Word of God changes us, so that we are not only now a receptacle for the Word of God, a repository for the Word of God, but we're also a channel for that Word to go out. Now, Paul uses a very interesting word, only used here in the New Testament. The Word of the Lord has sounded forth. Sounded forth. It's like a trumpet blast. When you receive the gospel now, because of the way it's changed your life as you spread that word out is like a trumpet blast that is absolutely phenomenal. When we were in Wyoming a couple of years ago, Pastor Don Thomas and his family took us to a place called the Devil's Canyon. And notice in Nevada and Wyoming and places like that, how many things are named after the devil. I mean, after being there and seeing how beautiful it was, I thought they should have named it God's Canyon or something like that. But anyway, it was absolutely phenomenal. It was just sort of like a miniature version of the Grand Canyon. And it was absolutely beautiful. But one of the things that was really remarkable, because of the way the canyon wound around, you could get the most incredible echoes there, like I've never seen. In fact, what was really fascinating, they said, is when they have ducks or geese go through. Now, supposedly, there is no echo for a duck quack. The Wyoming people tell me that for sure that there is once they fly through Devil's Canyon. I wasn't there to hear the ducks, but it's just a phenomenal thing. And there's this echo. The sound just travels and comes back around. And it's absolutely a neat thing. And yet here's what the Thessalonians were like. They became an echo chamber for the gospel. William Hendrickson on this particular word sounded forth. He says, they are here compared to a parabolic arch or a sounding board which reinforces sound and causes them to travel in various directions. The arch or the sounding board does not itself create the sounds. It occupies a middle position, receiving them, reinforcing them, and then sending them on. Thus also, the word of the Lord, having been received by those people in Thessalonica who are here addressed, had been reinforced by their own joyful experience in accepting it, and thus strengthened, and therefore it had been echoed forth. In other words, the word of the Lord made such an incredible impact on the Thessalonians that they received it, it changed them, and then it just started to echo forth from them as they talked about it and told others. And what a great picture. Edmund Hebert says, the spread of the gospel from Thessalonica was the result of vital Christian living rather than aggressive missionary propaganda.
Calvin. Their faith was so alive that it aroused other nations by its sound.
It's very possible that the Thessalonians sent out other people. That's possible. But probably Paul's emphasis here is not on the Thessalonians sending out missionaries right away, but rather Paul's emphasis falls on the rapid moving reports that were coming out of Thessalonica. Remember, and we've hit on this a couple of times, Thessalonica was a commercial center for trade, and you had the Ignatian Way that went right through Thessalonica, so you could actually go through the regions of Macedonia and Achaia just on the highway that came out of Thessalonica. And so no doubt, as Christians traveled in to Thessalonica to do business, that commercial trade center, that capital of the Macedonian world, as Christians came in, as soldiers came in, as those who had heard the gospel came in, and they began to realize and hear what had happened among the Thessalonians, which meant, of course, that the Thessalonians were still very vibrant in their faith and filled with joy because they were talking about it. Then as those people went on their way, news was traveling over and over and over again, just like the sound waves on an echo. The Thessalonians were something to talk about. The power of the gospel, as it had impacted the Thessalonians, was the topic of discussion over two enormous regions, and we're going to find out even beyond those two regions. It's always exciting to hear what God's doing in other places, isn't it? 1 year, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, I was at the pastor's conference in Montville, New Jersey. And there are some amazing things happening in the Dominican Republic. And people are going and they're visiting what's the churches there, and they're coming back. And the reports, we had one night that was just designated with Dominican pastors and also what was going on in Haiti. These men who were so, so cautious not to exaggerate numbers or effect, who were very, very conservative, were telling stories that were absolutely thrilling. The way churches were springing up in villages because somebody had gone into Santo Domingo. By the way, the world's largest Reformed Baptist church is in Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic. Over 1,500 people per Lord's Day. That was a few years ago. They may have well over 2,000 now. I have no idea. And the word of the Lord just... And there are... of course, the Dominican Republic is predominantly a Catholic country, as is Haiti. And yet here, right in the middle of the capital, the strategic center of that little tiny country, here you have this church, and the word of the Lord is sounding forth. So not only do you have a bunch of churches that have sprung off of this church in the city, but you have people coming in from villages, and the elders at the large church couldn't believe some of the reports. So they'd go out to some of these villages, and they would find a church of 80, 90, 100 people. People in a village of 500 or 1,000. And they were just, and it was just like wildfire all over the place. And then a number of these Dominican brothers were going into Haiti and they were training pastors, and the same thing started to happen. And it was just absolutely amazing to hear what God was doing in that place. That's what Paul's talking about. The work in Thessalonica was so amazing, was so powerful, that people were just talking about it. Have you heard of what happened in Thessalonica? Oh, you mean that cesspool of paganism? Yeah, that cesspool of paganism. Guess what? The gospel's taken hold there, and there are now multitudes of pagans that are now believers, and they've got a vibrant church. You wouldn't believe it if you saw it. And that very testimony was echoing throughout. Now notice, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. I can't help but to make the observation that Arminian logic would then say, look, every place, that means they must have heard about it in Nova Scotia. What does Paul mean, every place? Every place doesn't mean each and every place without exception, but what it means is all over the place, even beyond the borders of those two enormous regions.
And so just stop and think. It's just exciting just to think about it. But then to realize that God's been doing this for centuries now. We come here after a Thursday and we tell you all about what's going on at the prison on a Thursday night. And we tell you about the hunger that these guys have. And I wish we could just kind of like pack you all up and just take you in there, because you would be deeply moved to see what God's doing among people who are in there for murder and rape and armed robbery. Nevada State Prison is not a white collar criminal place. All right. Just to be able to see and then to come back and say, well, you wouldn't believe it. It's absolutely astonishing. That's God's work. That's the way it works. And God gets all of the glory. It's like Hendrickson says, the sounding board, the sound doesn't originate with the sounding board. The sounding board is just reflecting what it's receiving. And that's what the Thessalonians were doing, and that's what we're called to do. We're to reflect what we receive. God's given it to us freely, and we need to pass it on freely. Enthusiastically receiving the word of the Lord, with joy receiving what God has for us, and not just keeping it to ourselves. That was interesting Bible study. I'm glad I got this fact and that fact. And you know, our circles are particularly prone to the kind of egghead Christianity that never witnesses to anybody. Now, hopefully you never get that in the preaching. But you understand, Reformed theology has a certain appeal to eggheads. Just in case you're an egghead and you don't know what an egghead is. You know, the intellectually elite. There's so much that's expansive to the mind in Reformed theology that goes beyond just the regular typical pablum of you know, mainstreamism. And there can be something that's just exhilarating about it intellectually. But we need to remember that God's truth is not just a series of theological facts. God's truth is a life-changing reality and power that comes into our life. And if we're going to receive it, then God expects it to reverberate out of our life. If we really, really believe that we are recipients of the word of the Lord, then we have to be the sounding board from which it goes out. If we're going to receive it, it's got to bounce off of us and go to other people. And we ought to be those that are most enthusiastic, knowing that our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. And if He's pleased to use people like us to be a sounding board for His truth, then to Him alone be the glory. That's what the Thessalonians were. And then Paul goes on and he expands on what he means. He says, your faith in God has gone out. This is really a further explanation, even an expansion. Your faith, this is what people are hearing about. They're hearing about your faith, not just your conversion, as it were, but the way that that faith has absolutely transformed your life. Not just a matter of, hey, we heard that there were 1,296 decisions in Thessalonica, but rather, no, there are now 1,296 faithful in Thessalonica. That's what we're talking about. By the way, do you know that you can translate the term believer just as easily believer as faithful? A person who is a believer is a person who has faith transformed their life. And that's what was going out, their faith. Now notice, Paul doesn't just say your faith. I mean, because faith all by itself is nothing. Right? Faith without an object is wishful thinking, or faith with the wrong object is foolishness. Notice very clearly, it is your faith, and most translations say in God. Actually, Paul uses a different expression here than he normally does. He does talk a lot about faith in or into God. He does talk a lot about faith upon God or Christ. But here, it is faith towards God. A little more vivid. little more descriptive. And as you think about that expression, your faith toward God. In other words, the Thessalonians had exhibited in their life that they had a Godward faith. It's one thing for somebody to look at your life and to say, seems like you're a person of faith. It's another thing for somebody to say, looks like your faith is directed towards God. And here's the description. These Thessalonians had a Godward faith. And I take that expression to mean that their faith was dynamic. It had movement to it. It certainly was a repentant faith. We're going to see, by the way, in verse 9, that part of their faith was not only turning towards God, same prepositional phrase, but also away from idols. So their faith was a real faith. It was a dynamic faith. It was a faith that had movement with it. It was a repentant faith. But when we say it was a Godward faith, there's a great little expression. This prepositional phrase with the accusative can mean face to face. They had a face-to-face faith. In other words, their faith was real because it was in a real person. Their faith was locked on to God in a personal way. Not only a directional way, but a personal way. It was a faith that was based on and in God's person, who He is. The Thessalonians, even in the midst of their short period of time being in the kingdom of God, what do you think they knew about God in the midst of all of those persecutions that they'd already suffered? Don't you think that they learned right out of the gates of their Christian faith that God's faithful and that God is sovereign and that God is good and that God is a deliverer? I mean, stop and think about all the things. I mean, how much do we learn about God in the midst of our prosperity? We don't learn a whole lot about God in the midst of our prosperity. Where do we learn about God? We learn about God, and I'm talking in personal way, in the midst of adversity, not prosperity. We begin to realize that some of those attributes that we've been aware of actually are real. I can guarantee you that there are testimonies in this room where, let's take the faithfulness of God, for instance, became more real to you in the midst of a trial and an affliction than it ever had become outside of those trials or afflictions. I'll never forget the first time God taught me seriously about His faithfulness. It's just imprinted on my mind. There are some of us who remember the first time that we really began to know experientially what it means for God to be King and sovereign over all of life, even dark and frowning providences. The Thessalonians were thrown right into the crucible right from the beginning. They had a Godward faith, a faith that was absolutely banked on who God is in His person. And of course, what do you begin to learn when your faith is toward God? You not only learn about God's person, but you learn about God's promises. And we're going to see one of the promises they'd absolutely banked their hope on was that the Son of God was going to come from heaven and deliver them from the wrath to come. Their faith was a personal, dynamic, vibrant, Godward faith that was filled with the promises of God. You talk about making an impact. That kind of life makes an impact, doesn't it? What do people, let's get real personal, what do our kids see in us when we're in the midst of a trial? Oh, there's mom and dad again going into panic palace. Where do they say? They exemplify, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side." People see it. But what the Thessalonians had exhibited was something that people could see. It wasn't as if people were going into Thessalonica and the Thessalonians were saying, "Hey, let us tell you how great our faith is."
People were going into Thessalonica and they were seeing with their own eyes a Godward faith that was manifesting itself. What did people see in us? Do they see a sense of trust in God? Do they see a sense of hope in His promises? Do they see a sense of confident expectation that what God has promised He will perform? What do they see? When you went to Thessalonica, you could see it with your own eyes. Their faith toward God had gone out. This is parallel, although less vivid, to the idea sounded forth. Now, Paul then says something that's very interesting. He says, the last clause in verse 8, so that we have no need to say anything. This is a great picture because, you know, Paul went around, and Paul was a missionary. You know, he had his slide projector and he told the stories, right? Did Paul go to certain places and tell his stories? Of course he did. You pick that up not only in the book of Acts, but you also pick it up in his epistles. He talked about what God was doing through him in various places. And so there's nothing wrong if he had gone out and said, hey, you won't believe what happened in Thessalonica. I mean, it was absolutely astonishing. There's no way to describe it. Let me plug in the slide projector and show you. Paul would get someplace and he'd say, you won't believe what God's doing in Thessalonica. And the person would say, I know, we've already heard about it. And then they'd start telling Paul. Paul says, I don't even have to go around talking about it. Everybody already knows. Everybody already knows about the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica or whatever they called themselves. Paul didn't have to say a single word. He didn't have to publish a missionary letter and say, hey, guess what's going on in Macedonia? Everybody already knew. But what a testimony to the power of the gospel. Everywhere they went, Paul ran into people who knew exactly what was happening in Thessalonica. It is an amazing thing. I certainly wouldn't compare in the same degree God's work here with what He's done in Thessalonica, but God's work is His work, and it's always the same in kind, although not necessarily the same in degree. And I'll go places, and there are people that know as much about our church as I do. Always asking more. People in North Carolina know what's happening in Gardnerville. It's an amazing thing. When it's God's work, it has a stamp of authenticity on it, and people know. Now, Paul continues, and right now, mark your watch, at 7:43, we've passed a milestone. We're moving to the second verse of the night. I mean, I can talk about La Lang Tea for a little while if you want, so we stay on verse 8, but I can press on too. For they themselves announce, proclaim, notice what Paul says concerning us, what kind of entrance we had with you. Now, Paul is going to further explain the content of the news about God's work among the Thessalonians. And it wasn't just their faith, as important as that was, but there was also something else that accompanied the report. And that was their reception of Paul and his companions. In fact, the Apostle Paul is going to expand this very theme in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 is going to be all about the Thessalonians' reception and Paul's ministry, personal ministry among the Thessalonians. In fact, the very same word is used in chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, for you yourselves know, brethren, our entrance with you, that it was not in vain. And so then he starts talking about, and most of our translations probably say entrance or something like that. But what is Paul talking about? He's saying what kind, what sort of, then there's this peculiar little Greek word that means a way of entering or a point of access or even receptivity. Okay? Knowing a little background of the Greco-Roman world sort of helps at this particular point. Remember a number of weeks ago we talked about the rhetoricians who would travel around and would basically earn their living by their rhetorical speeches. And remember, the more silly the premise, and the more persuasive and affecting the sermon or the speech was, the more they were applauded. Well, these rhetoricians, and you can throw into their camp the philosophers, would travel around the ancient world. And of course, these were the celebrities of the ancient world. You had, of course, military celebrities, but you also had, remember, the Greek culture was a very highly sophisticated culture. In fact, in a very real sense, our understanding of culture is deeply shaped and influenced by the Greek world itself. And so here you had not only military leaders that were the celebrities, but you had the philosophers and the rhetoricians, and these were the guys, and you can actually go back to ancient Greek literature and find entries in various places about the way that a certain philosopher would enter into town. In fact, I believe it was Sophocles or somebody like that who wrote, "As I entered in, I didn't even get halfway to the city gate, and all the people came out and carried me in." The idea was is that as somebody famous came into the city, whether philosopher or rhetorician, there would be, in the words of Dr. Green, pomp, circumstance, and questionable motives. Pomp, circumstance, and questionable motives. And so here these people were brought in, and there was all kinds of hoopla for their entrance into the city. Their receptivity was one of really extravagance. They'd roll out the red carpet for these people. Serious contrast with Paul's entrance. No red carpet. No pomp or circumstance. And as he's going to defend in chapter 2, no questionable motives. But there was something that was unique, something that was special about the way the missionaries went into Thessalonica and the way that they were received. That's what Paul's talking about. Our entrance, access to you, and your receptivity to us. That's part of the report that's going out. Paul could say, in a sense, and we're going to see this later in the letter, when we came to you, you remember what he says to the Corinthians? When we came to you, we didn't come to you words of wisdom, but we came to you in power and the Holy Spirit, determined to know what? Nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, as Paul and his missionary companions go into Thessalonica, they go in a very simple, very straightforward, very honest, very upfront, and very personal way. Something remarkably different than the other philosophers, rhetoricians, and preachers of the day. There was no celebrityship status for the Apostle Paul. In fact, he's going to say later that I treated you just like a tender father. Paul's going to say there was a personableness between us. And you all know exactly what I'm talking about, because not only did we treat you as an affectionate nursing mother, but we also treated you as a gentle and kind, loving father. And there was that kind of interpersonal dynamic that we had with you right off of the bat. And we didn't come in with trickery. We didn't come in with fancy speeches. We didn't come in with multimedia presentations. We didn't come in with big dog and pony shows. We came in a very simple way, very straightforward way, totally honest, completely upfront, not with the fancy words of rhetoric, but the simple, straightforward preaching of the gospel. You know what we did in the synagogues. You know what we did house to house. You heard our words and you saw our lives.
You know that our entrance among you was special. It was unique. It was divinely approved because we were armed with the divine message. We were equipped with divine power, and we were motivated by divine love. How radically different. I'll tell you, the church could learn some lessons in that today. There's far too much pomp and circumstance in many quarters in the church. We have our own weird, sick, twisted celebrity ship mentality. One time when we were up in Portland, and I won't tell you who the preacher was, but his daughter attended our church in Portland. And this man is a famous television preacher, and he shows up for our Christmas Eve service. He's just there to be with his family. He wasn't preaching or anything. When people started to realize that he was there, after service, they were bringing their Bibles up to him to sign. Sick, right? You know what's sicker? He was signing them. Right? Yeah, it's like, oh, let's kiss your ring. Now, John and I went to, I'll go ahead and tell you this. John and I went in, I think it was year 2000, went to the big Ligonier conference in Orlando. And, huge. Maybe 5,000-6,000 people. And we walk into the place where all of the booths are, and they have booths for the speakers to sign their books, and there are people lined up to get autographs and to you know, touch R.C. Now, I like R.C. Sproul just as much as the next guy. But John and I are walking through, not really saying anything, and we stop, and John says, Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair. There's only one celebrity in the kingdom of God, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the only one worth that status. And Paul says, you know, when we came among you and we had our entrance among you, there was no pomp, there was no circumstance, there was no red carpet, there was no limousine ride. We were just there as simple messengers bringing to you the everlasting good news of the gospel. And on top of that, you warmly embraced us. Even in the midst of us causing all that trouble for you, you warmly embraced us, and you embraced us with joy. You embraced us with enthusiasm. You embraced us not as icons, not as celebrities, but you embraced us as messengers of good news with beautiful feet. You embraced us as those who had brought you the word of life. You embraced us as those who had given you the living water. And you know, not only our interest, but your reception of us has gone out all over the place. Yeah, we've got some contusions and bruises and some scars to show that we were in Thessalonica. I imagine that as Paul stood in front of his polished bronze mirror, he was able to say, pointing to each scar, Berea, Thessalonica, Corinth. And he had his marks from being in Thessalonica. I doubt, Acts doesn't tell us that he himself was abused in any way, but there's no reason to believe that in Paul's long, long litany of affliction for the sake of the gospel that he didn't pick up a few bruises in Thessalonica. I mean, after they went to Jason's house and figured out they weren't there, do you think they stopped looking? Paul says, yeah, we caused all kinds of trouble for you, but you just embraced us. You embraced us for what we are. Simple messengers of the living God. There's a wonderful expression in the Old Testament to describe the prophets. God uses it a number of times. My servants, the prophets.
And for the Apostle Paul, that's all he was. In fact, the Apostle Paul not only called himself a servant, he called himself a doulos, a fundamentally basest level servant, slave, that you could think of. Paul says, that's all I am. When push comes to shove, that's what I am. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and it is an awesome privilege for me to be able to bring the word of life to a place like Thessalonica. There was something that was special about their entrance into Thessalonica. Something that made an impact. There was something about their reception of those apostles, those missionaries, that made an impact. And Paul says that's part of what's reported. You don't think Paul was treated like that everywhere, do you? I mean, we know Paul's missionary strategy. Go to the synagogue, preach the gospel, start a riot. That in Thessalonica, we know that, but there was this really incredible warm reception even in the midst of all that hostility, and that was part of the report. And now we get to Paul's thanks for their conversion, which is more of the report, and I dare not start on conversion with only 4 minutes left. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word does not return to you void, but it accomplishes everything that you send it forth to do. And Father, we thank you that the message doesn't originate with us, but we certainly can reverberate it and sound it forth. And Father, we ask that you would help us. Help us to take seriously what it means to be a sounding board for the gospel. Father, for those of us who claim that the gospel is the most important thing we've ever heard and it's changed our lives, Father, may we not be quiet about it, but may we sound it forth in such a way that people are able to see our faith towards you. Father, thank you. Thank you for this Thessalonian church. Father, each and every one of those whom you saved are now with you in glory. And we thank you for their example to us 2,000 years later. Father, may you help us to be faithful like they were faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516. Or visit our website, gracenevada.com.